The book of Galatians, if you want to find it. It's Galatians 5, 1 verse from verse 5, and then it's 13 to 25. I'll give you a minute to work out where Galatians is. New Testament, one of the letters. Okay, Galatians 5, verse 5 on its own says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And then 13 to 25. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So it's a mixture of freedom and love, being free to love people. There was a Soviet Jew, and he was called Anatoly Sharansky. It took me ages to work out how to say that. I think it's right, Sharansky. It seems he kissed his wife goodbye as she left Russia for freedom in Israel. And his parting words to her were, "I'll see you soon in Jerusalem." As she left, he was detained, and then he was imprisoned. The reunion in Jerusalem would not only be postponed, it might never occur. During long years in Russian prisons and work camps, Anatoly was stripped of all his personal belongings. One by one, everything went. His only possession was a miniature copy of the Psalms. And once during his imprisonment, his refusal to give the book to the authorities cost him 130 days in solitary confinement. 12 years later, after parting with his wife, he was offered freedom. In February 1986, as the world watched, Sharansky was allowed to walk from Russian guards to those who would take him to Jerusalem. In the final moments of the captivity, the guards said, "You can go, but your book must remain." Anatoly threw himself face down in the snow and said, "I'm going nowhere without the book." The words had kept him alive during imprisonment, and he would not go on to freedom without them. Eventually, they allowed him to take the book with him. Oh, that we would be so bound and so attached to depend on God's word that we wouldn't think of living a day without it. It's another of the freedoms that we take advantage of. Freedom to have the word of God available whenever we want to read and to put into practice. Galatians 5 verse 1. "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." There was a story told about a group of scientists who were determined to teach a chimpanzee to write. So for 14 years, the scientists laboured diligently and patiently with the chimpanzee. They provided things in its cage to enable it to form certain syllables. And finally, the day arrived when it seemed that the chimpanzee was actually going to construct a sentence from all the symbols that they'd given it. Word went out and the scientists crowded into the room and gathered round the cage. The scientists could hardly contain themselves as they pressed round to read the history-making sentence and see what was formed by the chimpanzee. The chimpanzee wrote, "Let me out." In the society that we live in, we have a distorted idea of freedom. It believes you can have freedom without accountability and defines liberty as license to do what you want without consequences. When I talk to people about freedom at work, which I do quite often, and I'll say, well, what would it be you? If you could be really free, how would you be really free? And they always somehow bring money into it. They always say, well, if I won the lottery and I won £28 million, I'd be free to do whatever I wanted. And then as we talk more and more about it, they start to realise that they wouldn't actually be any freer. They'd be richer in financial terms, but they wouldn't be any freer because all that bondage, all that restrictions on their lives, they've put it there themselves. And as I said at the beginning, we can do that as well. We can be as guilty of putting ourselves in bondage as anybody else. Freedom doesn't mean that we're no longer responsible to work or pay our bills or discipline our children or obey the law or help those in need. When we don't do those things, there's consequences for our actions. So we work with freedom within the law, freedom within the law of the land, but more importantly as Christians, freedom within the law that God has given us. Freedom is not the absence of responsibility. Freedom requires more responsibility than we would have had if we were slaves. Freedom demands self-control and self-discipline. I've talked to people that are employed and they work for a company like I do, or they work for a local authority, and at a certain point in the month they get a lump of money put into their account, that's the salary, and then a month later, they get another lump of money put into their account, that's the salary. And these people quite regularly will moan about that and go, oh, if I was self-employed, that wouldn't happen. I could control my own destiny and I could do what I wanted when I want and I could take a day off. And I was talking to a taxi driver that brought us back from the airport yesterday. And I was talking to him about being self-employed because that's what he was. And he said it's wonderful being self-employed because I can stay in bed if I want to. If I don't want to work one day, I just say I'm not coming in. So it's really good. But there's a lot of responsibility with it as well. I've got things that I've got to sort out. And if I don't work, I don't get paid. And if I want to take a holiday for that fortnight, I don't get anything. So I have to save up in order to be able to take a holiday. When a person moves from being an employee to owning their own business, the personal responsibility increases. They manage other people, they pay the bills, write the checks, sign the loans, look after the equipment, they do all sorts of things that they didn't have to do before. Freedom requires that we must be responsible for what we allow in our homes and into our lives, what we do with our finances, and whether we serve others in love. A Christian is a free person. A Christian is free from the guilt of sin because he has experienced God's forgiveness. A Christian is free from the penalty of sin because Christ has died for each one of us on the cross. A Christian is free from the power of sin in their daily lives. Romans 13, 8-10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law of God. The law of God says that we should love one another. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. Morse code? I didn't work out what it said. Is it finished? I think it's done. Oh, no, there's a little bit more. Must have been like this in the war. For the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandment, are all summed up in this commandment. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. At the close of an important speech in January 1941, Franklin Roosevelt, the President of America at the time, said he envisioned four basic freedoms that would make people truly free. And these are the four freedoms he said. He said people need freedom of speech. They need to be able to say whatever they want to say. They need freedom of worship. They need freedom from want. And they need freedom from fear. To some degree, these freedoms have all been achieved since 1941. But the world still needs another freedom, a fifth freedom. Man needs to be freed from himself and his own sinful nature. What will keep a Christian from abusing freedom? If you can imagine, I quite like pictures in my mind, so I hope you do too. If you imagine a narrow road, and on each side of the narrow road, there's a polluted stream running down. And on one side, there's legalism, complete obedience to laws. And on the other side, there's complete freedom to do whatever you want, exactly what you want, with no consequences. And the walk is down the middle. So the walk is a balance between the two, between legalism and between doing exactly what you want to do. And that's guided by love for each other. The Christian has not been freed to sin, but has been freed by the grace of God not to sin. The Christian is a man who, through the Spirit of Christ within, is purged of self and loves his neighbour as himself, a thing that is not possible for one who is not walking in the Spirit. Christians were called to be free from sin and self, so that we might be serving one another. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's up to us what we do with the freedom that we've got. But our driving force should be to love one another. There's a story told of... true story told, of in May 1996, there was a woman called Miss Venezuela, and she was 118 pounds and she was 5'7". I don't know what 118 pounds means. I've no idea. 14, I don't know. But anyway, she won the Miss Universe contest, so it mustn't have meant that much. But according to the paper, after her victory, reporters asked her what she wanted to do first. She said, "I know exactly what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do four things, and I'm going to do them in this order. I'm going to eat, then I'm going to eat, then I'm going to sleep, then I'm going to get up, and I'm going to eat. Because I haven't been able to do that for so long in order to get to prepare for this." And she kept her word, and she went from 118-pound Miss Venezuela, or Miss Universe then, to 130-pound. And 140-pound, and 150-pound, and 160-pound, and 180-pound. That's what she looked like, exactly, Scott, yes. She was a big girl. And one pageant official, a very brave one, said she had various swimsuit contracts, and they've fallen through now because she's got a bit, a word that I wouldn't suggest any man ever use. Chubby. A word I'd never use. At that point, she had a choice. She could either look at some self-discipline, or she could carry on. And she chose to look at some self-discipline. She got a trainer, and she got back to a weight of £130 eventually. Responsible freedom. We are responsible with the freedom that we are given. The New Testament teaches that we do not live under the law of Moses, but the freedom does not imply that we can live irresponsibly. In Christ, we have complete immunity for the eternal sentence required by God for breaking his commandments. But this doesn't give us reason to indulge our sinful nature. To do so disgraces our Lord. The story about a man that was stopped twice in one day for reckless driving. The offender was seen weaving in and out of the traffic, and he was doing speeds of up to 93 miles an hour, clearly against the law. He was pulled over, and when he was pulled over, he flashed something called an official seal. And it was signed in America by the US Secretary of State. He announced that he was Consul General of another nation. And because he was Consul General of another nation, he didn't have to obey the laws of that country. He could do exactly what he wanted. He honked his horn impatiently while the trooper radioed the headquarters to verify that the foreign diplomat could not be detained except for serious crimes. And the answer came back, unless it's a serious crime, unless he's killed somebody, there's nothing you can do about it. He can drive at whatever speed he likes, because he doesn't fall under the laws of this country. On learning this, the policeman turned to the man and he said, "Even though you aren't subject to our laws, you could at least have some regard for the safety of our people." If we use liberty as an opportunity to indulge our sinful nature, we are no different from that diplomat. We'll take advantage of the one who gave us our privileges. This is why freedom is dangerous in the hands of those who don't use it properly. The misuse of freedom is more than evident in the Christian life. Believers are free from the law's curse, its penalty, and its guilt-producing power. Fear, anxiety, and guilt are replaced by peace and forgiveness and liberty. Who could be more free than the one who is free in the depths of his soul? The danger is that Christians can still become slaves to Satan or sin or self. There's nothing to stop that happening, even if we're Christians. We can still put ourselves in these cages that I talked about before. And these cages can become comfortable places to live in. And the cage itself can be comfortable for us. The responsibility or right use of freedom in Christ is to serve each other in love, to imitate the love of us who took the form of a servant and served others. Remember that time when Christ himself washed the disciples' feet and said, this is my job, this is what I'm here to do, to serve. There's a lot of Christians that I've known that are more than happy to serve other people, and it's a fantastic witness when you see that, when you see people serving, it's a witness for God. The text introduces God's higher law in verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one sentence, the statement, "You shall love your neighbour as yourself." Jesus used it, so it must be important. Freedom is not to be without guidance. There is guidance higher than the setting up of restrictive laws. When Jesus said this, if you remember, he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was talking to people, I've heard this before in church, that had set up a law for every day of the year. They'd set up 365 laws. And they said, if you obey 365 laws, then you will be doing what God wants you to do. If you don't, then you won't. It's as simple as that. And they spent the whole of their lives being legalistic and following laws that they'd made up themselves. And Jesus came and said, love your neighbour as yourself. You can get rid of the 365 laws if you do that, because they'll all be covered anyway. Love your neighbour as yourself. The fulfilment of the command is to love God and others. The intention of the law given through Moses was not to check up on mankind, but rather to teach mankind to love God. The first four commandments, and to love one another, and the last six commandments. God knew that people hurt each other when they committed adultery and killed and stealed and coveted. When people do these things, they do not love. A love relationship with God and others fulfills the intent and the requirement of the law. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That's our trademark. Our trademark is that we love other people, even more than we love ourselves. When one loves his neighbour, it is satisfaction, the fulfilment of the whole law. If you're busy loving other people, you don't have time to love yourself. If you're busy loving other people and doing what other people need and showing the love of God to people, then you'll lose that self-centeredness that we've all got and that we all try and escape from all our lives. How do you know if you're loving? Verse 15 tells us some areas that help us realise when we're not loving. If you bite and devour one another, take care you are not consumed by one another. Now, I'm sure at Roman Road Church we don't bite and devour each other. I haven't seen any of that going on. I'm sure Dorothy wouldn't be very happy if it was. But do we touch the edges of that? Biting and devouring each other. Oh, we're back again. What about gossip? What about talking about people behind their backs? What if we don't even verbalise it and we just think it? Is that not the start of biting and devouring one another? And that's so easy. We've seen it happen. It's so easy for the devil to get hold of that and then use it. And Satan will take that and he'll make the situation worse, and it'll become also, it can become all sorts of things. Not this church, but sadly I've seen churches that have split over the tiniest of things that the devil has just moved in. And it's where people are biting and devouring each other. A person cannot love another as himself without putting restrictions on his actions, for love does not harm another person. When we're motivated by God's love, we become critical of others. We stop looking for good in them and see only their faults. That's another sign that we're biting and devouring each other. When you look at somebody else in the congregation or somebody else wherever and you think negative things about them, you think, oh, I wish they were a bit better at this, and I wish they could do this, and they don't do that very well, and they never turn up for this, instead of looking at the positive things. They do this. They're following God in this. Whatever it is, we look at the positive things. That's why the temptation is for us to fall back into the old habit of criticising and backbiting people who are different from us. If Satan can get Christians to start attacking each other with sharp tongues, he's achieved a victory. When we say something unkind to a fellow Christian, he may become defensive. Ill feelings can develop. If we're not careful, then one day we'll regret our biting words and we will consume each other. Galatians 5 verse 15 that we read says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." There's a very interesting fact in the notes I was looking at about snakes, and I didn't know this. We saw a massive snake, didn't we, while we were in Rhodes, in a cage. It seems that if two snakes get the same piece of food and start eating it, they'll start at different ends And then when they meet each other, what do you think happens then? They carry on. I didn't know this, but they carry on. So whichever snake has got the widest mouth eats the other one. And that's all that happens. It's a terrible picture, isn't it, in your minds? But that's partly what the word was talking about when we talk about consuming each other. The closer we get, as we're arguing and bickering, then we will consume each other and people will start to suffer because of it. In the area of people problems, it's easy to assume that we're too mature to let things go that far. But words and emotions can get out of hand even among Christians. Feelings can be hurt, friendships destroyed, the church can become divided, and the whole body of Christ suffers. Ephesians 4 verse 32 reminds us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Only as we rely on him will the love of Christ in our hearts replace the man-eating impulses of a sharp tongue and a bitter soul. It's better to bite your tongue than allow it to bite somebody else. So in conclusion, have you talked about someone behind their back? Have you focused on someone's shortcomings instead of their strengths? Remind yourself of Jesus' command to love others as you love yourself. When you begin to feel critical of someone, what we should do is pray for that person. So if you start to see something negative in somebody, talk to them and pray for them rather than talking about them. If there are problems that need to be addressed, address them in love rather than gossip. A person cannot love another as himself without putting restrictions on his actions, for love never harms another person. A good thought to remember is that true freedom is never the right to do what we please, but to be pleased to do what is right in the Lord. Amen. We're going to sing again.